Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we continue with part 13 of our series of programs entitled The Vatican and Europe. We will discuss more about these programs after you've had some music.
Some want the crown, but they won't bear their cross, 'cause it takes everything to serve the Lord. Some want bright mansions, but they won't pay the cost, 'cause it takes everything to serve the Lord. It takes your hands and your head and your heart, yes, it takes your all. It takes everything to serve the Lord. It takes your time and your means and your prayers, lest you fall. It takes everything to serve the Lord. Some wear his name while they still live in shame, but it takes everything to serve the Lord. They want to be seen, but they don't want to be clean, but it takes everything to serve the Lord. It takes your hands and your head and your heart, yes, it takes your all. It takes full surrender to serve the Lord. It takes your time and your means and your prayers, lest you fall. It takes everything, everything, child, to serve the Lord.
Voice in the wilderness, caring for you.
The Vatican and Europe. We continue with part 13 of this important subject with answers from the Bible. Over the course of a number of weeks, we are discussing the following. Where in the Bible do we find the Vatican mentioned? Where the Bible shows the Vatican's roots come from? Why Jesus mentions about the Vatican in the Bible? How long Jesus predicted that the Vatican would rule for? And what lessons has Jesus for us about the Vatican today? In our study last week, listeners, we learned that as part of their plans for total world domination, the Vatican were behind the formation of the European Union. We learned that the European Union, from its inception, was an idea in the mind of the Vatican to re-Catholicize Europe. We learned that the Vatican has set up Jesuits in key political positions in the European Union in order that European governments keep steering in the direction that the Pope wants Europe to, through socialism. The Vatican plans to bring all under its spiritual rulership. It plans to re-Catholicize Europe and to enforce Sunday worship upon all European citizens. And so, as we move on to this week's study, we will see how the Vatican, through the Jesuits, had laid the foundation for the establishment of the welfare state and the social services through its political tool of socialism. We will see how Satan has set up, through the welfare state and social services, institutions that educate the masses into believing the lie that human reasoning and science is more superior to the Word of God. We will unmask many of the forces that are behind this deception. And so, listeners, before we start our study this evening, let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we invite your presence and ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us and teach us and help us to learn those things from your word that we need to know in order for us to be saved in your eternal kingdom is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Vatican and Europe, Part 13. The Creation of the Welfare State and the Social Services. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here Jesus outlines his plan for blessing his church. By his grace, through the Holy Spirit, he gives as gifts to his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Let us note the reason why, listeners. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, listeners, the first lesson that we need to understand from the scriptures tonight is that the most important education that we need is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see how this relates to the creation of the welfare state and the social services as we study this evening. The scriptures explain that in order for us to be perfect, then we need to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We read in John chapter 1, verse 16, And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 4, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour to all men appeared. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is God's purpose that, through his chosen faithful leaders in his church, men and women are taught about their Creator, Jesus Christ. It is God's purpose that through his faithful teachers, men and women are directed and guided to know how they are to become perfect in the Son of God. It is God's purpose that men and women are educated in order for them to understand how they are to receive the kindness and love of God that is in Jesus Christ. We are to be as perfect as Jesus is in this world, in the social circle that we are living in. The Bible teaches us that when we receive the salvation that God offers to us through Jesus Christ, then we can find out for ourselves what the true purpose of our life really is. And so, in order to know ourselves, we need to know the God who originally created us, for we were originally made in his image. This is the key to every human being on this earth finding their true selves and finding true happiness and comfort and peace. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now listeners, God calls a person a child or immature when they are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Error does not allow a person to mature spiritually. For a person to be spiritually mature, they need to speak the truth in love and grow up into Christ in all things. And so spiritual maturity can only be achieved through the truth of God. Christ fitly joins his church together and compacts it by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in every part. The effectual working in every part mentioned here is Christ working through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through each church member makes increase and builds up God's church in love. Here is God's wonderful purpose of love for his church, which he plans for mankind for eternity. Through Jesus Christ, the love of God is to effectually work through each member of his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. His love is to continually bind each member forever. Here is the true system of social welfare that God has set up for human society. It starts with and it ends with Christ. Church members are to be educated by God's faithful ministers as to how they can be part of this. This is the high ideal that God has for his church and the high ideal that all of us can reach if we are willing to submit to Christ and allow him to work his love and power into our hearts by his word, by the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 to 25. But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Dear listeners, God's plan for our happiness is so great and yet so simple. If we would only study God's plan for our lives and follow it. When God gives a person in his church a spiritual gift, then they are to use this gift to help those members of his church and those in life who have a greater need. This shows that the Holy Spirit is given to men in order that through his influence they can do good. The Lord shows us in the scriptures that we are to bestow or to give more abundant honour to those who have a greater need than ourselves. This is so that we can all have the same care for one another. Jesus has taught us this in other scriptures. For example, when his disciples were quarrelling with each other about who will be the greatest in his kingdom, here is what Jesus taught them. We read in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus taught his disciples that the true object of life is service. The greatest people in his kingdom are those that serve, and the chiefest are those who serve all. True greatness is found in serving all who need help with the gifts that God has given to us. This is the system of social welfare that God had set up on this planet since man was created. I will now quote from pages 184 to 187 and pages 72 to 73 from the books The Ministry of Healing and Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, written by Ellen G. White. In God's plan for Israel, every family had a home on the land with sufficient ground for tilling. Thus were provided both the means and the incentive for a useful, industrious, and self-supporting life. And no devising of men has ever improved upon that plan. To the world's departure from it is owing, to a large degree, the poverty and wretchedness that exists today. At the settlement of Israel in Canaan, the land was divided among the whole people, the Levites only, as ministers of the sanctuary, being accepted from the equal distribution. The tribes were numbered by families, and to each family, according to its numbers, was apportioned an inheritance. And although one might for a time dispose of his possession, he could not permanently barter away the inheritance of his children. When able to redeem his land, he was at liberty at any time to do so. Debts were remitted every seventh year, and in the 50th, or year of Jubilee, all landed property reverted to the original owner. The land shall not be sold forever, was the Lord's direction, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and have sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man himself be able to redeem it, he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it unto the year of Jubilee. That's Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 to 28. You shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, He shall return every man unto his family. Verse 10. Thus every family was secured in its possession, and the safeguard was afforded against the extremes of either wealth or want. In Israel, industrial training was regarded as a duty. Every father was required to teach his son some useful trade. The greatest men in Israel were trained to industrial pursuits. A knowledge of the duties pertaining to housewifery was considered essential for every woman. And skill in these duties was regarded as an honor to women of the highest station. Various industries were taught in the schools of the prophets, and many of the students sustained themselves by manual labor. These arrangements did not, however, wholly do away with poverty. For it was not God's purpose that poverty should wholly cease. It is one of his means for the development of character. The poor, he says, shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. If thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19 to 21. Jesus added, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn not thou away. The same lesson had been taught through Moses. Thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. This scripture makes plain the meaning of the Saviour's words. Christ does not teach us to give indiscriminately to all who ask for charity, but he says, thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need. And this is to be a gift, rather than a loan, for we are to lend, hoping for nothing again. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. None need fear that their liberality would bring them to want. Obedience to God's commandments would surely result in prosperity. For this thing, God said, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10 and 6. End of quote. We read in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. Jesus sought to correct the world's false standard of judging the value of men. He took his position with the poor that he might lift from poverty the stigma that the world had attached to it. He has stripped from it forever the reproach of scorn by blessing the poor, the inheritors of God's kingdom. He points us to the path he trod, saying, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We are all woven together in the great web of humanity. And whatever we can do to benefit and uplift others will reflect in blessing upon ourselves. The law of mutual dependence runs through all classes of society. Christ's rule of life, by which every one of us must stand or fall in the judgment, is whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even sell to them? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So listeners, we have learned from the Bible that under God's system of government, society is to learn how to care for one another through his church. Through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's love is to work to keep human society together. Where there is true love, we note, there is active service. But Satan has set up a counterfeit system of social welfare on this earth. All need to be made aware as to the reasons why. We shall learn why this system has been set up after the break.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization, and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries at wildernesspublications.org, or you can call 440-7962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
Listeners, since the beginning of this series, The Vatican in Europe, we have shared messages which reveal why Jesus gives Papal Rome various names, such as the little horn, the beast, the man of sin, that wicked, the Gentiles, and mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We have learned that each name identifies how this satanic system of religion and government operates and how it is manifest upon this earth. See Daniel 7 verse 8, Revelation 13 verses 1 to 10, 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 and 8, Revelation 11 verse 2, and Revelation 17 verse 5. Now on page 137 of Church and State by J. Marcellus K.I.K., we read, her view of the subordinate place of the state makes it consistent for the Roman Catholic Church to invade the territory and jurisdiction of the state and to expect state aid for the maintenance of her institutions. On page 3 of the book, The Trail of the Serpent, by Merle Vance, we quote, the ancient religious mysteries of Babylon, Egypt, Persia, Greece and Rome, as well as those of the Gnostics, medieval churchmen, and modern secret societies, such as Masons and Rosicrucians, for example, all have symbolism as their secret language, and all claim to be universal or Catholic. Those who have studied history know that the papacy grew from Gnosticism into the medieval church and has taken under its umbrella all the secret societies such as Masons and Rosicrucians. If the Lord has stated that each of the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome makes void his law, then we know that these kingdoms are not for him, but against him. They are all anti-Christian powers. Let us now look at how Satan set up the welfare state system as a means to make God's law void in society and as a means to enslave people through satanic government. As we studied in previous radio broadcasts, after the papacy failed to take down Protestantism in Great Britain through the Spanish Armada, and after they failed with the gunpowder plot, Satan then inspired the Jesuits to formulate a new form of anti-Christian political government that they could use to overthrow the Protestant world. This system of political government is called communism. The purpose that Rome had and has with establishing communism and socialism is to destroy Protestantism in this world and to set up Roman Catholic social teaching as the basis of state governments. The Communist Manifesto was written by a man called Adam Weishaupt. Adam Weishaupt was a Jesuit priest. The Jesuits, as we studied, are a religious order of the Roman Catholic Church. They are the spiritual militia of the Church of Rome. Satan's whole purpose in inventing the Communist Manifesto through his agents was to influence the governments of the world, to teach them satanic principles, and to influence them to reject the truth of God and to reverse God's social order. Let us now give the evidence of the facts to prove this case. We read on page 325 in a book called The Secret Circle by Claire Chambers. The English Fabian Society, which Ellis helped to found in 1883, is a collectivist group that seeks to establish a one-world socialist government on a piecemeal basis rather than by violent revolution. A small package of socialism at the time is pushed through the target country's legislative chambers by Fabian lawmakers and lobbyists until total socialism is finally achieved. Such legislation is seldom labelled socialism, but parades under the banner of welfare, humanitarianism, and the like. The public, of course, is not intended to see the full picture of what has happened until it is too late. Notice, listeners, that the English Fabian Society planned to establish a one-world socialist government under the banner of, among other banners, welfare and humanitarianism. Our next source of information comes from the Humanist UK website. We read the following. The Fabian Society is a socialist, intellectual and political organisation that played a crucial role in the development of socialist thought and the formation of the Labour Party. Aiming to advance socialism through gradual and peaceful means, it became well known for its research and publications and through the wider influence of many of its members. From its origins, many humanists and freethinkers have been closely involved with the Fabian Society, seeking to advance equity, opportunity, and social progress through ideals rooted in reason and compassion. And so, the Humanist Society officially declares that the Fabian Society had developed the Labour Party and that they had members who were closely involved with the Fabian Society. The Fabian Society, the Labour Party, and the Humanists all have historically worked together. And so, how does this relate to the welfare state? Let us quote our next article from the Humanist UK website. We read the following. The 1942 Beveridge Report, for which William Beveridge is best remembered today, begun in 1941 and published in 1942, was officially titled Social Insurance and Allied Services. The report paved the way for the post-war reforms in the United Kingdom, known as the welfare state, put in place by the Labour government elected in 1945. This included the expansion of national insurance and the creation of a national health service to enable free medical treatment for all. A national system of benefits was also introduced to provide social security for the UK population so that along with the NHS, they would be protected from the cradle to the grave. Echoing his father's assertion that virtue and morality are independent of revealed religion, Beveridge advocated a selflessness and social concern derived from the purely human. His sense of influence and immortality was similarly humanist, believing that it is in trying to do better for the next generation than we have done for ourselves, we get our second chance. And so here we see that a system of social welfare and order was set up, independent of revealed religion, advocated by a person who conceived that selflessness and social concern derived purely from the human. Now, why was such language used? We quote the following from page 21 of The Deliberate Dumbing Down of America by Sharda Isaby. It reads, "The basis of humanist belief is that there is no almighty God, the creator and sustainer of life. Humanists believe that man is his own God. Humanists reject the Judeo-Christian moral and ethical laws, such as those contained in the Ten Commandments, calling them dogmatic, outmoded, authoritarian, and a hindrance to human progress. In humanism, self-fulfillment, happiness, love, and justice are found by each man individually without any reference to any divine source." And so, listeners, if we rely upon a government that is led by individuals that reject and despise the Creator God who has brought them into existence, then what type of services can we expect from them? But we will now reveal where the real source for the humanist ideas have come from to change the social order and welfare of society. These ideas did not come from the humanist society, but from Papal Rome. From pages 43, 81, and 82 of the book called Ecclesiastical Megalomania by John W. Robbins, we read, "One of the Roman Church State's most influential statements on economic matters is in the 1891 encyclical Rerum Novarum, on the condition of the working classes. In this encyclical, the Roman Church State allied itself with the proletariat, which is in Marxism, is the great and final enemy of the capitalist order." The encyclical's Marxism is so blatant that one Roman Catholic writer declared that much of the encyclical, Rerum Novarum, appeared only to repeat in more orthodox language what Marx had said 10 years before. The mainline Protestant churches in America, which, like the Roman Catholic Church, had also abandoned both Christianity and capitalism, were promoting what came to be called the social gospel, whose political expressions were the progressive movement and later the New Deal. Many American Roman Catholics were imitating the English Cardinal Henry Edward Manning, whose success as a social reformer stemmed largely from his willingness to work with men of every religious persuasion. Now, from pages 82 to 84 of the same book, John W. Robbins writes, "In 1889 and 1893, 2 years before and 2 years after Leo XIII issued Rerum Novarum, the Roman Church State hierarchy in America, the leader of which was Cardinal Gimmons, organized 2 major congresses, the first in Baltimore and the second in Chicago, in order to mobilize clergy and laity for progressive social action. The Roman Catholic priest John A. Ryan 1869 to 1945, who has been called the foremost academician of the American Catholic social movement, published his first book in 1906, A Living Wage, Its Ethical and Economic Aspects. Ryan's subsequent books, essays and articles advocated many other interferences in the market. A legally mandated 8-hour workday, restrictions on the labor of women and children, state employment bureaus, unemployment insurance, legally mandated accident, sickness, and old age insurance, public housing programs, government ownership of natural monopolies, graduated income taxes, graduated inheritance taxes, and so forth. Ryan called his program Essential Economic Socialism and Semi-Socialism. Moving on to page 89, we read, unemployment benefits, of course, are not the extent of the Roman welfare program. They are also the right to a pension and to insurance for old age, and in case of accidents at work. Within the sphere of these principal rights, there develops a whole system of particular rights. As the number of Roman Catholic rights multiplies, the larger the government becomes, and the smaller the sphere of freedom shrinks. In addition to the rights to welfare checks, unemployment grants, pensions, accident insurance, and old age insurance, governments must protect the disabled as well. Now, referring to Pope Pius XI's encyclical, published in 1931, called Quadragesimo Anno, John W. Robbins states on page 49 of his book, Pius XI here discloses the enormous influence Rerum Novarum had, not only with the church state, but also in non-Catholic intellectual circles worldwide and in political and judicial activity worldwide. And so, listeners, can we see why we have a growing welfare state, especially in Europe and America today? The idea of a socialist welfare state was not originally formulated by the Humanist Society. The plans for a socialist welfare state came from the Vatican. Note that the Catholic Church works through interference, that is, to forcibly push through their plans into state government. Now, many listening tonight may have heard of the phrase being used, the common good. We read from pages 155 and 159 of Ecclesiastical Megalomania. The Roman Church state asserts again and again for the common good. Here is its origin. The term appears scores of times in the papal encyclicals, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and in statements issued by other bishops. The common good becomes the reason for extensive government intervention into the economy. Not only does the government, which is the sole temporal representative of the common good, arbitrate among the particular interests, but it also has the duty of providing the conditions of freedom. Food, clothing, health, work, education, culture, information, the right to establish a family, and so on. The common good, which can be determined only by government, since all other groups, except of course the Roman Church state, are of a lower order and represent only particular interests, is the great fiction by which the state defends its control of society. And so, listeners, the creation of the welfare state and the social services in society has been done in order to flood society with regulations that will eventually enslave people. These hinder a person's freedom to live and function as God would have them. The Roman Catholic Church believes that it has the right to control every aspect of our lives forcibly. Its idea of the common good is not based upon what God states in his word as good, but rather common good is based upon whatever the Roman Catholic Church deems is best fit for men. The Vatican then seeks to enforce its ideas of common good through the state. This is in direct contrast to the gentle and loving spirit of Christ. God gives people the right to choose whether they desire to serve him or not. Satan, on the other hand, seeks to force people to serve him, and he gives people no choice. It must be understood that Roman Catholicism is the number one enemy of civil and religious liberty in this world. On page 195, Robbins writes, "The Roman state is a hybrid, a monster of ecclesiastical and political power. Its political thought is totalitarian, and whenever it has an opportunity to apply its principles, the result has been bloody repression. The Roman church state in the 20th century, however, is an institution recovering from a mortal wound. When it regains full power, it will impose a regime more sinister than any the planet has yet seen." Now, in contrast to Catholicism, German historian Felix Rachfeld had noted six ways in which Protestantism had fostered the economic growth of Europe. One, Protestantism permitted the intellect to be devoted to secular pursuits, not just religious. Two, Protestantism brought education to the masses. Three, Protestantism did not encourage indolence and distaste for disdain for labor, as Roman Catholicism did. Four, Protestantism championed independence and individual responsibility. Five, Protestantism created a higher type of morality. And six, Protestantism fostered the separation of church and state. And so, finally now, let us note what John W. Robbins quotes from an author called Emilio Willems. His work is called The Protestant Ethic and Modernization, A Comparative View. It reads, "Our field data indicate that in many communities in Brazil and Chile, Protestants have gained a reputation among non-Protestants of being especially reliable, conscientious, and industrious. Numerous interviews with employers left no doubt that Protestant workers are especially sought after and even given advantages. Numerous Protestants assured us that their conversions, regularly described as rebirth, had led to economic improvement. The reason given was that prior to conversion, they had spent a great deal of money on alcohol, lottery tickets, gambling, tobacco, cosmetics, movies, and prostitution. Once they gave up these sins, substantial amounts of money were available for permissible and necessary things. Industriousness, pride, and thrift were often mentioned subjectively to explain improved economic conditions. It is hardly surprising that Protestant families living by the code of a Puritan ethic have better housing, clothes, more sewing machines, bicycles, radios, and so on, than do non-Protestants of comparable social status." So listeners, what I have read speaks for itself. When we give our hearts to Jesus, and by the power of his grace give up our sins, and live honestly in God's sight, then we will find true happiness and prosperity. The welfare of society can only be bettered by godly living. So we'll have another break and come back with our closing thoughts.
my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You, Lord. I want to know You. Feel Your heart and know Your mind. Now the gentle arms of Jesus warm my hunger to behold.
Listeners, I encourage all who are listening to this broadcast tonight not to trust in the welfare state, but to trust in our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whilst the state has a duty to protect its citizens and to help its citizens who are worthy of help, it has no right to impose its ideas upon them. At the same time, it has no right to force its citizens into submission to church dogmas and to take away their God-given freedoms. One does not have to be a slave physically to Satan. One can be enslaved by Satan spiritually, enslaved to his ideas. This is why the Lord calls his people out from the welfare systems of the world to be under his own theocracy. He calls his people to live under his own social order in accordance to his will. God's word, believed in and lived by, is the only means that can give us true freedom. As we have studied earlier, God's word calls for a social order where families have their own homes, their own land to grow food, for men and women to be married. It directs fathers to teach their sons useful trades, and for women to be educated to be housewives. It directs families to use their blessings to lovingly help their neighbors who are less fortunate than themselves when required. This plan can never be improved upon because God's word is eternal. We have studied this evening that the welfare state that has been brought into being in Europe and in America is based upon Roman Catholic social teachings. Roman Catholic social teachings are not Protestant. They are designed to bring people under the control of the Pope and priests of Rome, who in turn are Satan's representatives. Listeners, I again reiterate, the welfare state and the social services that have been set up in Europe and in America through the influence of the papacy, in order that the Protestant ethics of hard work for daily sustenance, love and support towards one's fellow men, and individual freedom and accountability to God are replaced by compliance to the socialist teachings of the Vatican. We have only just brushed the surface of the matter tonight, but have given the fundamental reasons behind why we have the welfare services that we have in our communities today. But getting to the heart of the matter, the real problem is that many church members simply refuse to humble themselves and refuse to live the pure, honest, self-denying life that God requires his people to. Many are deceived by the devil to believe that God's word only gives a theoretical ideal and say that you have to be practical and take life as it really is. But what kind of mind is this? It is a mind that lacks faith in the promises and power of God to do the impossible. It is the thinkers humanists do, that human reason is the only practical way to solve life's problems. And so, what is the result of this mentality, listeners? It is to live as the devil. Many would rather live in sin, lie to the state, or even compromise their freedom to function as a church or ministry in order to receive money from the state government. And even separate from matters concerning the welfare state, many who God has entrusted with land and means to help others would rather see their needy brother suffer rather than to help them for fear of losing money or property in the process. Here is how God tests us to see whether we really truly know him. Do we really have that love for God that we are willing to put away our sins in order to please him and allow him to carry out his purpose of love for us? Where is that love where we are willing to die in order to help a needy saint? You see, listeners, what we see in the welfare state set up by the papacy is really what is in the hearts of men, especially in the hearts of many professed church members. Many pretend to help others when really they will only help others if they can gain some benefit and if they can retain their superiority of the person they help in the process. Who really knows about God's mercy and love today, listeners? We read in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 to 36, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." It costs something to serve the living God, listeners. It costs something to serve others. The cost is the surrender of the will to the sovereignty of God's love. When the love of God is truly in our hearts, we will be willing to lose all, even to die to help a needy brother. We will do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. See Micah chapter 6, verse 8. But who listening in tonight is willing to surrender all to Christ and allow his love to transform them to love like he does? It is only going to be a matter of time before the papacy is ready to strike. All that rely totally upon the welfare state will be forced to comply with its conditions to survive. Who is ready to suffer fines or punishment or imprisonment, eventually even the death penalty, for not complying with the Sunday law mandate that is being planned? Are we really preparing for these things? This, listeners, will be the subject for our next radio broadcast. And so, considering all these things, let us now pray to close our study this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the truth that has been brought out through our study this evening. Lord, the state has a duty to take care of its citizens, Heavenly Father, but it has no right to enforce evil ideas upon its citizens in accordance to the ideas of men, men who don't believe in your law and government, but who believe in the ways and actions of your enemy. And so help us, Lord, to understand these things clearly, Heavenly Father. And we see in your mercy, Lord, that you've been trying your very best to stem the plans of the enemy, to stop him having total control of this planet, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would realize that we haven't much time. And so, Lord, whilst there's good within the state system of the government, while people can receive help through healthcare, Heavenly Father, and even through monetary aid, I pray, Heavenly Father, that individuals listening in tonight will not make these things their be-all and end-all, Lord, and that these provisions will not be taken on board, Heavenly Father, at the expense, Heavenly Father, of compromise. Help us to learn to live by your system, Heavenly Father, one where we live and trust wholly in you and in the provisions that you're naturally given upon this earth. And help us to live healthily, Heavenly Father, in accordance to the principles of health reform, Lord, that you've given through your church and through your holy movement. So, Lord, I just pray that these things can be understood, and not just understood, but carried out in our lives. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, if you have any questions or if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to or download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in-z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. On next week's program, we continue with part 14 of this series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast, listeners. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.